Well, good evening. You know, in the spirit of a theme and sticking with Bert's theme of the last song you'll sing this year, I promise you this is the last time you're going to have to listen to me speak this year. So that's something to be thankful for. But, you know, it seems like yesterday we were doing this, and maybe that's just me getting older, but it just seems like it's been a whirlwind of a year. A fast year in many ways, and yet again, here we are at the end of 2021, and I just think back, and I remember the end of last year, and there was all this, good riddance 2020, right? Thank the Lord 2020 is gone, and goodbye 2020, and as if COVID was going out the door with it, right? Like, it's over, and you know, honestly, just saying the word makes me a little bit sick. I'm tired of hearing it. I don't want to say it. But it's undoubtedly changed things, hasn't it? It's changed so many things. And there are a lot of things that I'm not sure will ever be the same. In the business world, you hear CEOs and people that lead companies saying the new normal. Things aren't going to ever be quite like they were. We're going to change and things are going to do We're going to do some things differently. But yet when we look at these last two and a half years, we've seen a lot of things change, but not change for the better. The rise in mental health issues, a lot of challenges. I was, you know, in my business, I work with large 26, 30, 40 foot long production print devices. And, I have some large churches. When large churches call us, they're asking how they can figure out how they're going to save money because they are not what they used to be. These mega churches just aren't what they used to be. Conversely, I was at a customer recently who's a large alcoholic beverage distributor, and to quote him, he said, "I'm almost embarrassed to tell you that we made in months what we had previously made in years during COVID." These are not good things for people. You know, I was reading some articles and there was an Associated Press poll. And I think polls are interesting because in some senses a poll is really just what people are willing to admit, right? And so in this Associated Press poll, they asked individuals on this front row, I've got one, two, three, four, eight people. They asked people, they said, "Are you a church-going person? Do you attend church at least one time a month?" And when the eight people said yes, they asked them this question: "Do you plan on returning when COVID is over?" And two of these people on the front row willingly admitted they had no plans to ever return. Right? Lifeway Research, who is an evangelical research firm, says this: "Many churches lost steam when in-person services shut down. A small but concerning number of churchgoers are coming out of the pandemic in limbo without a church home," said Scott McConnell, Lifeway's executive director. And then this kind of sticks out to me. And it sticks out to me because I think we've warned of this at various times in the past year. And it is the habits that we build, the habits that we build, which are hard to break. He went on to say this: "That's a lot of momentum to lose and a lot of people stepping out of the habit of weekly worship." They've stepped away from it. One pastor said this: "There will be no returning to normal. There were people who went home and will never come back," was what he said. There's a central theme that kind of stood out to me. You know, when I search the web, one of the articles that pops up a lot is an Associated Press article that says, "Millions skipped church during the pandemic. Will they return?" You know, these are alarming things. Now, COVID, you're saying, well, how does this relate? COVID did not, in my opinion, do this to the church. What I think COVID has done, it has revealed a systemic problem in the universal church, in the hearts of all who would claim to love the Savior. Right? We've often said it. I remember being in college, and we visited an assembly. And we heard how large this assembly was and how many people went to it. We showed up for the Lord's Supper, and there was like 12 people. In the second service, there was like 200. You know how many people are in fellowship at that meeting? 12, right? The other just show up for teaching. And I think it's shown us a very concerning problem. And I think this is it. That the hearts of many who claim the name of Christ are very cold towards Him. Their love has grown cold. And I think what COVID did is it gave us and these individuals a reason which was sound to just admit it and step away. It gave us a reason to completely check out and disconnect. The church has disconnected from the body. Now, I understand Scripture tells us there will be many in those days who say, Lord, Lord, and they call upon the name of the Lord, and He'll say what? Depart from me, for I never knew you. And perhaps what we're seeing is the revelation of the truth of that already existing around us. When it's easy to name the name of Christ and it's easy to take what we want, perhaps we continue. You know, and for us at Reidsville, and I want to clarify, this is just an opinion. It's my observation. I'm not speaking on the behalf of the elders. Don't be mad. You don't have to agree with me. I don't even think that it's either negative or positive, because overall, I'm extremely thankful for what the Lord has done for us during COVID. We have been preserved. Our body, in many senses, has been preserved as a whole. But this is the feeling that I have as I kind of recount. 2020, when COVID came in, it was scramble, navigate this mess. It was hold on and navigate, and how do we somehow keep doing what we know the Lord would have us to do? 2021 came in, and what is it? 2021 to me, if I look back, it's surviving, right? We were navigating, and then we're kind of surviving, kind of figure out how we come back to normal, what it looks like, navigating everyone's concerns and fears, and what should we do and how should we do those things. It's kind of surviving. But to me, it feels like it's time that we start thriving. There is a point where I feel like we need to return to our first love. We've been consumed with the very real obstacles in front of us. And it's time to, I think, start looking past those obstacles and return to our love. I was struck. We were out in our prayer group out in the hallway, and the Lord is always good in this way. Justin so eloquently put it in his prayer of our need for the Lord, because it seems like most of the time we have no clue what we're doing, right? There's a need. We've been navigating. We've been surviving, and now it's time to thrive. And New Year's is just that natural time to kind of reflect and reset. It's the out with the old. It's the time where we kind of look back upon what we accomplished and did we achieve our goals, and look at where we're going and figure out, are we on track? And so I think it's an appropriate time to do that. And in the letters to the seven churches, the Lord wrote one to the church at Ephesus. You know, He praised them for the things they had done well, but He brought before them the things they had not, the things that He had against them. And again, just kind of seeing how the Lord leads, I had not told the guys where the Lord was leading me and what I was studying, what I was thinking about. And this past week, we were having our elders' prayer time. And Steve just kind of happened to mention, you know, I was thinking about the letters to the churches. And I wonder what the Lord would say if he wrote a letter to the church at Reedsville. It's a good question, isn't it? And that's what he's doing here at Ephesus. And I think this is a perfect time to ask that question. You know, at Ephesus, it was this: you do these things well. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. He says, I know your deeds and your labors and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil people, and that you put those who call themselves apostles to the test, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and you have endured on my account of my name, and have not become weary. Now, if the Lord was standing before you, and he starts by telling you those things, you're going to say, okay, this is starting out pretty good, right? This is going pretty well. This was a good church. You know, this, in the day, the church at Ephesus would have been the church that you were encouraged to go to. It was sound in doctrine. They were faithful in the things that they did. You would have said, this is a good church. This is a place to be. And so when we, and when you, and when I, you know, I kind of encourage us to stop. Think about that question. And it's not just, you know, take 5 minutes and write it down and go, yeah, I'm done. Really think about it. I encourage you to think about the church at Reedsville. What would the letter to the church look like? What do you think are the things that we do well? Now, I ask you this. When you do this, don't do it as someone who's not a part of it. Right? You're not someone who's outside looking at the balance sheets, and you're determining what you think is good and what you think is bad. Do it as one who is a part of the problem or a part of the solution. It's not about what the ladies do well, or the men do well, or the elders do well, or the deacons do well. It's us as a body. Think of that. But just like the church in Ephesus, it's not just what we've done well, but where have we fallen short? What are we missing? You know, when we look at this letter that he writes to them, look at what he goes on to say to them. Look at what he goes on to say for them. He goes on and he tells them that they have left their first love. They have forgotten their first love. And he tells them to return, to repent. And if they don't come back to those things, he's going to snuff out their light. You know, Dave was referencing this song, Prone to Wonder, Lord, I Feel It, Prone to Leave the God I Love. That's you and I, isn't it? That's who we are. We are naturally that way. I think most of us, if we were having a conversation, we would like to think that we have more of the spirit of Peter when the Lord looked at him and said, will you leave me too? And what did he say? Lord, where would we go? To whom would we turn? You're the one that has the words of eternal life. And most of us, I think, would like to think that's who we are. But in practice, I believe we would probably find we're more like the church at Ephesus than we would want to admit. They cared about things that mattered. But the flesh is weak, and we're prone to wonder. We're prone to leave the God we love. This church at Ephesus was a solid church, probably one of the best churches of the day. But everything wasn't perfect. He said, you have left your first love. A.T. Robertson said this. Listen to this. This early love was proof of their new life in Christ. This lack of love was proof of their new life in Christ that it had cooled off in spite of their doctrinal purity. They had remained orthodox, but they had become unloving. John Stott says this: they had fallen from the early heights of devotion to Christ which they had climbed. They had descended to the plains of mediocrity. In a word, they were backsliders. Certainly, the hearts of the Ephesian believers had chilled. Think about that. If you were to look at someone, and you, if we were to look at Mr. Dave, we go, Mr. Dave, you have one cold heart. He's probably not going to go, thanks. I work at it, right? That's not something that's good. To have a cold heart or to have a chilled heart is not a good thing. And here was this group who had remained doctrinally pure. They had loved the Lord. But now here they find themselves where they had been doing these things out of a relationship with their Savior, which was driven by love. They were love-led, and because they loved Him, they wanted to follow Him faithfully. Because they loved Him, they cared that the doctrinal truths about Him were held to. Because they loved Him, they did pursue false prophets, and they did test those things. It was because they loved Him they had done those things. But somewhere along the way, they had replaced the love with the action. They had been love-led, and somewhere along the way, it became easier to check off the action and to be diligent and faithful to the action, and instead of faithful to the love, to the Savior. They had chilled. You know, 30 years earlier, Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, finished it this way. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 23. He says, peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Christ Jesus. And listen to what he says. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. So 30 years earlier, Paul had written to this same church, and he spoke of their incorruptible love. They had a love for the Savior. This was not a people who started out just being rule followers. The rules were followed because they loved the Savior. You know, Paul's desire for them was that this love would never wane. But now their devotion has changed, and it's been replaced with habits. Now, the remedy is very simple, but it's not necessarily easy. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. He says this, you know, here's the things you do well, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. And he's going to give them a remedy. He says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or, now listen to this. Or else I am coming to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So what does that tell you? The actions without the love, they didn't interest him, did they? He was not pleased with the actions without the devotion and the love. Because he says, you're very faithful. You're very devoted. You test it. You hold true to doctrines. But here he says, you've left your love. And unless you repent, unless you return and remember and do, what's he going to do? He's going to remove their lampstand. And conversely, if they do return to their love, it will not. So the first thing he tells them is what? Remember. Remember. As serious as this issue is, the turning from the first love is turning from the light, right? Christ is the light. And they had turned from the light, and they had turned to their deeds. And when we turn from the light, we turn to what? We turn to the darkness. They had left their first love. They had turned from Him. It's a serious issue. Look what was needed to fix it. It was not a trek to Mecca. It wasn't saying a certain number of prayers. It wasn't holding a certain number of beads. It wasn't going to the Holy Lands. It wasn't reading 5 chapters a day. It wasn't spending 2 hours in prayer. What was it? What was the remedy for their problem? In verse 5, he says, "Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." He says, remember. You know, it strikes me how many times the concept of remembrance is taught in the Word of God. Right? When God freely sends them across into the promised land, what does he tell them to do? Pick up the stones, put them in the water. Why? So that when your kids say, "Dad, those stones in the water, they don't look very natural. And why are there 12 of them?" And all of this, you will tell them. You will remember the day God did this for you. We come together every Sunday morning and we have a remembrance feast to remember the Savior, His work, His death on the cross, to remember that He rescued us, to remember what He has done. Psalm 73, verse 23 through 25 says this, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. You will guide me with your plan, and afterwards receive me to glory." And he says this in verse 25, "Whom do I have in heaven but you? And with you I desire nothing on earth." Now, I think this is a concept that's easy, perhaps easier, for someone who was saved in later in life to relate to. I know I tried it my way for 21 years. I know I found it was wanting, I found it was unsatisfying, I found that all the things that I put my time and effort into in this life simply, in the grand scheme, mattered to very little. And they never satisfied. And here the psalmist says what? "Whom do I have in heaven but you? And with you I desire nothing on earth." There is this desire for the Savior, this desire for the Son. He says, remember. So right now, stop and think back to the time when you were saved. Think back to the things that were that mattered to you. Or if you were saved early in life, think back to the time when you said, "Okay, I've been saved, but it's real now. I'm serious about this. I'm devoted." Think about the things. What was it that happened in your life? Why did it happen? You know, I tell everyone, when I got saved, within 5 months, my entire base of friends had changed. Not because I went to any one of my friends and said, "Levi, I'm sorry, you're unsaved, we can't be friends." That wasn't it. But every time I was around Levi, I was telling him about this new love of my life. I was telling him about this Savior and how He had died for my sins and how I was dead and undone and marked out for the wrath of God, and how He gave me life and He washed me in His blood and He cast my sins in the sea of His forgetfulness. I couldn't stop talking. Guess what? They either got saved or said, "Nice talking to you, Ray. Guy's gone a little crazy. Guy's gone a little crazy." Stop and think back. I'm going to put him on the spot a little bit. I did give him a little bit of warning. Jeff. Jeff was, believe it or not, Jeff at one point in his life was a dirty, rotten sinner, needing to be saved. Needing to be saved. And he got saved. What was different? How did your life change?
So I also was in college when I got saved. There were two things that sort of stood out to me as I reflected back on it. And desire to want to be with other believers. I mean, I had non-Christian friends. I was making a lot of Christian friends. And, you know, it made me think about, I'm not going to read these passages. I'll just reference them real quick. But in Luke chapter 24, the two on Emmaus Road, after the resurrection of Christ, they were walking down the road without realizing this man who they were talking to was in fact the risen Christ. And when finally, at last, their eyes were opened and they realized who he was, they did an about face and they went back to Jerusalem and they sought out other believers to be with. And I think that's a natural thing. That's how it ought to be. They wanted to be with other Christians. And then a similar passage in Acts chapter 4, after Peter and John had healed the impotent man and they were thrown in jail, when they were released, the first thing they did was they went back and they gathered with other believers. And so, you know, this desire to want to be with other Christians, to have, everybody I was with, you know, was further down the road than I was. I could learn from all of them, and I wanted to be with them, and I wanted to talk about spiritual things and talk about the Lord and learn what I could, you know, from them. So, number one, a desire to be with other believers, and then number two, a hunger for the Word of God. This afternoon, I was looking over. I'm really excited about. I like to use devotional book as an aid, you know, throughout the year. And I was actually given two for Christmas, and I was looking at one of them this afternoon, and I was reading the introduction by the author. And this is, I'm going to read the first two sentences in his introduction to this book that I'm looking forward to reading this year. Here's what he says. God's word is a glorious gift. Our Father has given it to us in order that we might know his Son and that we might live in the power of his Spirit in obedience to his truth. Think about that. I mean, do I really believe that? Do you really believe that? I'm going to read it again. God's word is a glorious gift. Our Father has given it to us in order that we might know his Son and that we might live in the power of his Spirit in obedience to his truth. You can't be obedient to the truth if you don't know what the truth is. And in order to know his Son, the principal way we come to know his Son is through the Word. And so, a desire to want to be with other Christians, and then a desire for the Word. And that was true when I got saved, and it should be true not only when a person gets saved, but throughout their Christian life. It ought to be true of us today. We ought to have a desire to be with other Christians and a hunger for the Word of God.
Thank you, Jeff. And, you know, it just reminded me when you were saying that. I remember the day I got saved, I didn't have a Bible. And we were in a mall. So we went to a little Bible shop in the mall when they still had those. And I bought a Bible. And on the way home, I said, Neil, what should I do? And he said, start reading John. The next day, I said, what do I do next? And he says, well, just keep reading John. I said, I read it last night. I remember getting I always said that Jerry was the world's worst for it. He would say, well, you remember what happened at so-and-so? And I'd be like, no, I don't have a clue. And so I bought a book called 365 Bedtime Stories for Kids because I could read the Bible and then I could read 10 or 11 of these stories. And then if it really, most time it did, grab my attention, I had the reference and I could go flip to it. So there was a desire to know more. When I was thinking about this, I also thought, well, there's another guy that was a dirty, rotten sinner before he got saved. And he's on the other end of the spectrum in his walk with the Savior, Mr. Tim. And so I said, Tim, think about what changed in your life. What desires changed in your life? So I asked him the same question. Tim?
I would say, overwhelming at first, what kind of really changed everything was just the joy that I felt at that point in time. You know, I was at a point in my life where, you know, you feel like you've had some real joyous moments in your life. Kids mean more.
Thank you, Tim. You know, I think you can see, many of you can relate to this. What they're saying is not foreign. You know, what they're saying to you about the desires and the changes of their heart, I think every one of us have, we hear that, we go, yeah, I relate to that. I relate to that. That's the remembering. You know, and the remedy for this problem of a heart that's gone cold is not memorizing more, but remembering that love. Remembering who He is and what He has done. Take some time in this coming year to stop, to gain a perspective, to remember that newness of life, that lifting of burdens. But he goes on and he says this, once you've remembered, you're not done, are you? He says, repent. Now, that word repent is not a very mainstream word, is it? It's a very church-going word. If you say the word repent in public to an unbeliever, they're going to think you're kind of weird. The word repent really means to what? Turn. Change direction. Stop doing what you're doing. So he says, in essence, remember that first love. Remember those things that we've talked about. Now, stop going the way you're going. Turn and go back the way you were going. Chuck Swindoll says this, a new perspective is essential in order to rekindle that first love kind of relationship, where God is real again, where you and He are on much closer speaking terms, the kind of intimacy that doesn't require a stirring message from the pulpit and doesn't depend upon a great worship event or concert, but simply exist as a natural part of your walk. Intimacy with God requires action. Distance from God is a frightening thing. God will never adjust His agenda to fit ours. It's an important principle. You know, if we find that we need to repent and turn back, guess what? He's not the one who strayed. He's not the one who got off. He says, God will never adjust His agenda to fit ours. He will not speed His pace to catch up to ours. We need to slow our pace in order to recover our walk with Him. God will not scream and shout over the noisy clamor. He expects us to seek quietness where His still small voice can be heard again. Repent. Turn back. But He also says, do. We have to remember, we have to turn, but now He says, do. Verse 5 again. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. This isn't meant to be critical, not meant to be judgmental. My concern is not whether anyone feels guilty or not, but I guarantee from the best of us to the least of us, every one of us needs to stop, to spend some time and remember that first love. Every one of us to some degree, if we are honest and spend time remembering, we will say, I'm off track. I'm not walking the same way. I'm not chasing with the same love. I need to correct my course, and I need to do. The Christian life is a life of action. Action led didn't work for the Ephesians. But love that leads to action is what God calls us to do. We have to be, you know, it struck me. And I can so relate to it. Tim said, I know one of Tim's desires is he continually tries to figure out how his work and schedule can help him to be here with us more often. There's a desire when you love the Savior to be with those who love Him the same. It is not easy to throw that to the side. It's not easy to discard it. You know, I think for me, the challenge this coming year is it's time to stop navigating. It's time to stop surviving. And it's time to remember and thrive. To remember, to repent, and to do. There's a newer worship song that I really enjoy, and I'll finish with the lyrics of this. And my kids probably thought Dad was breaking down today. They came in, I was kind of listening to it for the third time, and I was sitting there with tears streaming down my face. And, you know, I guess Ben's got used to it. He just comes up, starts talking to me. He just goes, okay, see you, Dad. Nobody said a thing, you know. The name of the song, you may have heard it. The name of the song is Take Me Back. Take Me Back. And the lyrics go like this. I remember when I was young and your voice shouting loud my name. And since that moment, I haven't heard it quite that way. Well, now that I'm older, could you say it again? I remember when I was afraid and oh, the hand that I felt lead the way. And for the first time in my life, I felt safe. Well, God, now that I'm older, would you lead me again? I remember when I was blind, and then your love opened up my eyes. And oh, the light that flooded my life. Now that I'm older, would you show me again? Oh, when the storm is out on the ocean and the violent wind gets to blowing, oh, take me back, all the way back. Oh, take me back to my first love. Take me back to the start, God, where you won my heart. How could I ever forget when it was all simple and loving was easy? And when it was all simple and trusting was easy? No, I will never forget the night you saved me. I will never forget the night you healed me. I will never forget the night you freed me. Because you are real to me. I have known it from the start, and there is no space between the heavens and my heart. You are near to me. I've never been too far. You brought heaven to my heart. It's time. It's time. It's something that we constantly need to do. But I don't know about you. The reason I started the way I did was not to have the pulpit COVID rant. That wasn't the point. I go back to my initial observation. COVID hasn't caused what we've seen in the church. It's revealed a church, universal, that needs to say, I've left my first love. I've forgotten. I've turned to actions. I've turned to actions that I feel are sufficient for the Christian life or whatever it is. And now we can say I've turned to the actions of being the streaming church, whatever. I think we forgot. And we need to stop as we go into the new year and remember. I'm not going to close this in prayer because we're going to gather in our circle here. And Steve, who do you, maybe you and Bert and Dave, pray for us.